The good news
of God's love according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax collection station, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
Please be seated. Last Sunday, we got to hear the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, its closing verses. This week, we rewind back almost to the beginnings of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. Jesus had launched that ministry in chapter 4 of this Gospel, using familiar words from John the Baptizer, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." He called four fishermen to follow him as his first disciples, and he began to teach and to heal, attracting large crowds. In chapters 5-7, he offered his Sermon on the Mount about how to live a life that is pleasing to God. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. When we got to chapter 8, we had specific stories of healing and the story of Jesus calming a storm at sea. And when we last heard from chapter 9, Jesus had healed a paralyzed man and then offended some religious leaders by saying that that man's sins were forgiven. This gospel has already shown us that Jesus teaches about God with authority. He has the power to heal and the authority to announce the forgiveness of sins. And now he calls a notorious sinner to be one of his disciples. Matthew's response is exactly like that of those four fishermen who were first called to be disciples. He drops everything, leaves everything behind. He steps into the unknown and embraces the uncertain. Now, when we read the Gospel of Luke, it tells us that the tax collector then invites all of his friends to a banquet in honor of Jesus. Gospel of Matthew is a little bit vague. Jesus is having dinner in the house, and lots of tax collectors and sinners just happen to be with him. If a gay man or woman is rejected by their family, they create often a family of choice to love them and support them. When a person is judged and rejected by their neighbors, they create a community of their own made up of the other rejects and outcasts. When Jesus reaches out to a child of God, he reaches out to their whole community of choice. When Jesus welcomes one person, he welcomes their support system, their friends, their community. The Pharisees thought they were very righteous because of their actions and choices. Jesus shows he is righteous by his actions and choices. He invites sinners, and we know we are all sinners, into relationship so that they and we will know we are righteous in the eyes of God. Jesus demonstrates God's mercy with visible, tangible acts of love. He says that more than anything else, God wants us to demonstrate divine mercy for one another. But the ancient Jewish religion was grounded in a system of sacrifices. The sacrifice of an animal from your herd or some produce from your fields, that was a way to bring you closer to God. You showed your love for God by destroying something of value. Sacrifices were a way to give thanks to God for blessings and a way to heal broken relationships. When a person's relationship with God was broken, or their relationship with another person was broken, the sacrifice of an animal demonstrated how much the healing of that relationship mattered. The death of the animal didn't accomplish the healing. It only demonstrated your desire for it and your commitment to living according to God's standards and expectations. And long before there were any laws demanding sacrifices, people in the Bible were just offering them. The first people to do it were Cain and Abel. We're never told why they offered sacrifices or who told them to offer them. Sacrifice just seems to be a natural inclination of the human heart. After the flood, Noah sacrificed some of the animals that he had sheltered in the ark for 40 days and 40 nights. Psalm 50 teaches that sacrifices and religious rituals only have meaning when they are joined to moral and ethical practices. We only heard a part of the psalm today. The first half of the psalm is addressed to the righteous. The second half is addressed to the wicked. In that second part, God condemns the actions and choices of the wicked, saying, "You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your kin. You slander your own mother's child. These things you have done, and I have been silent," God says. "You thought that I was one just like yourself." The righteous are described as those who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. They are instructed to continue to offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. But God makes it painfully clear that God does not need their dead animals. God promises to protect and to deliver the righteous, not because they have offered sacrifices, but because they are righteous, because they live in a right relationship with their neighbors and with God. The Old Testament prophet Hosea condemns his people for being an unfaithful spouse to the God who has shown them steadfast love. He imagines God experiencing hurt feelings and just stepping back from the relationship until the people realize how much they need and desperately desire the presence of God in their lives. Hosea puts insincere words in the mouths of his people. words that claim they want to return to the Lord. But he presents God as knowing that the people's love is like the dew that goes away early. God wants lasting commitment from the people. Instead of them worrying about the right sacrifices and burnt offerings, God wants them to make a commitment to showing steadfast love to their neighbors and to growing in an intimate knowledge of God. God says that without a commitment to justice, the people are as good as dead, hewn by the prophets and killed by God's words of condemnation. The good news is that even in the midst of what sounds like complete rejection, there is a faint hope for the future. God does not say, "Well, I desired steadfast love, but now it's too late." God says, "I desire steadfast love now and in the future. I want people to know me and to know that my love is steadfast even when theirs is not." Jesus is willing to sacrifice his good reputation in order to demonstrate God's love. He will have a meal with anybody, even with somebody who criticizes him and opposes his ministry. I mean, even if they refuse to acknowledge it, they too are in need of a spiritual physician. In his willingness to sit at anyone's table, Jesus creates a community that crosses all of society's boundaries because it is made up of people who know how much they need the love and the mercy of God. Are we willing to do the same? Will we actively seek out people who need love, or will we just hope that they show up and experience our love? Will we invite anybody to join us at the banquet that God has already set before us? And what sacrifices are we willing to make for the sake of demonstrating divine love?